Hello, Sower Nation. This is Catherine Guerrero from the Farm Team, and I am so excited to meet with you and meet with Jesus today. And today is Monday, March 24th in the year of our Lord, 2025. It's Lent. I think we're getting to be maybe halfway through Lent. I don't know if any of you have given anything up or are seeking God in prayer. And I hope that it's just been a really special time that you've been able to sense the nearness of Jesus to you. And of course, as we get started today, I want to begin with the prayer of consecration. And I just hold this so dear because it just helps me start this moment off really well. So let's begin. Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Abba, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Abba, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And today's reading is titled The Sanhedrin. And if you want to pull out your Bibles, we will be reading from John chapter 11, verse 32 through 54. And this is out of the NIV translation. So let's begin. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with stripes of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisee called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Okay, that is the word of the Lord and our scriptures for the day. So let's take some time to consider this text a little deeper. The scene portrayed in our text takes place in Bethany, a couple miles from Jerusalem. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus and the brother of Mary and Martha, has died. And seeing Mary as well as the Jews who accompanied her weeping, Jesus was deeply moved and wept. Even during this time of grief, with its painful human emotions, some of the Jews simply could not stop their criticism of Jesus, which in this setting was most inappropriate. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This insensitive and unthinking comment may help us understand the nature of the emotional condition of Jesus as he was deeply moved once more when he approached the tomb. The Greek word which is behind our English translation of deeply moved suggests not only emotional depth, but also indignation. Jesus ordered that the stone which sealed the tomb be taken away. Martha objected that there would be a bad odor since her brother had been dead for 4 days. The body of Lazarus had likely begun to decompose, to rot, to putrefy. It would be awful. Accordingly, as our text clearly indicates, this was not the resuscitation of a body that had simply lost consciousness or had swooned, nor was it the reviving of a body whose several vital functions had waned, giving merely the appearance of death. No, Lazarus was flat out dead, just like all those other human beings centuries before him who had died. Given the severity of the situation, Jesus responded to Martha with words of comfort. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" After they took away the stone and before Jesus issued his second command, he prayed to God, the Holy One of Israel. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." This heartfelt expression of thanksgiving reveals not only that Jesus had already prayed concerning the matter at hand and that he had been heard by his Father, but also that his own working was ever a participation in the life of God. Earlier, after Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath who had been an invalid for 38 years, he exclaimed to the Jewish leaders who were then persecuting him, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." This is from John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. In a loud voice, Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out." And so the dead man came out, at which point Jesus ordered, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Observe that this coming to life again of Lazarus is different from the resurrection at the last day, when the faithful will rise with immortal bodies. Clearly, Lazarus did not receive such a glorious body as he came forth from the tomb. The promise yet awaits. Lazarus would, after all, die again, which is an impossibility for those who are resurrected at the last day. Indeed, at that climactic event, the dead will be raised imperishable, as the Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. Moreover, since the raising of Lazarus was neither the resuscitation of a never really dead person, nor the resurrection to eternal life promised for the future, then the situation of Lazarus was distinct. Among other things, it was an occasion to reveal not only the power and glory of God, but also who Jesus is. Its radiance had shone forth. As a result of this miracle, many Jews believed in Jesus. Why wouldn't they? What's difficult to understand, however, is that other Jews who had seen the very same miracle went to the Pharisees to relate what Jesus had done. In doing so, they probably were not well motivated. Such a response, if it were the case, would demonstrate that not even a stupendous and spectacular sign taken in by eyewitnesses would necessarily lead to faith. The human heart and will are remarkably complex and at times very strange things. In any event, the Pharisees and the chief priests soon called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, body that was supposedly made up of 70 men, which would include both Pharisees and Sadducees, as well as the high priest, in this case, Caiaphas, who presided over them. Evidently concerned about the future of the Sanhedrin, someone complained, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Caiaphas, who had been appointed high priest by the Roman governor Valerius Gratus back in AD 18, abruptly countered, "You know nothing at all." High priests in a class by themselves were not known for being prophetic, but Caiaphas unwittingly took on the mantle of a prophet that day when he declared, "It is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." Jesus would indeed die for the Jewish nation as predicted, but not in the way that Caiaphas had imagined. The death of Jesus would be so rich in meaning that it would burst the bounds of a simple execution as Caiaphas and others had wanted, and it would even embrace the scattered children of God, which John's gospel seems to suggest are Gentiles who would be united with the Jewish people. Seeing Jesus only as a threat to themselves, and with that concern intermingled with their fear of Rome, the members of the Sanhedrin plotted to take his life from that day forward. What was the cause of this death sentence for Jesus? What evil had he done? What crime had he committed? In short, he had the audacity to raise a man from the dead, there in all its glory. For the good work of bringing a man to life, Jesus was condemned by no one less than the highest religious authority of the Jewish people. Simply put, out of life will come death. The reward for a very good deed will be destruction. But why? What's going on in this topsy-turvy world? This question cannot be answered adequately if the focus is simply on the miracle itself, the raising of Lazarus. Indeed, that's something the members of the Sanhedrin hardly considered at all. Their concern was largely directed elsewhere. That is, its members were focused on the consequences of this miracle for themselves, their power, their privileges, their very way of life. They saw a good, a great good, that they had enjoyed for years. Jesus would threaten all of this by ushering in something new, which the old ways, the long-lived traditions, the usual circumstances could not embrace, or, better yet, even tolerate. Here was a fork in the road that the Sanhedrin could only view as a detour. But there's more. In failing to consider the miracle itself and what it revealed about the identity of Jesus and the good work of God among the Jewish people, the religious leaders were taken on a self-imposed blindness that would allow them to participate in greater and greater evil. Accordingly, not only must Jesus be eliminated, but the one associated with this great miracle must be destroyed as well. We have already encountered the evil of a double degree of separation. See John chapter 12. Now we have the evil of a double degree of death, as John reveals in his gospel just beyond our text. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is from John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, emphasis added. Spiritual blindness can actually lead to madness, even for religious people. Wow, thank you all for joining me today. I must say, just from a personal perspective, the story of Lazarus has always been something that has brought more and more revelation into who Jesus is. And I can say that today's reading, I even have a fresh perspective on Jesus as my Savior and as King. And I hope that this text also gives you a deeper and fresh perspective on who he is. And really, the thing that stands out to me is our faith and how Jesus invites us to believe in him and for God's glory to be made manifest as we believe in him. And I really love just the look at how Jesus interacted with the Father. And my prayer is that, God, you continue to keep our eyes open to be able to see what you're doing so that we can just bring heaven to earth just the way that Jesus did when he was on earth, doing what you are doing. And so just as we were talking about spiritual blindness, I pray that you continue to open our eyes each day, each moment to the works that you're doing, to the glory that is already just coming on earth through your saints, through the church. And so I bless you all with these scriptures. I'm so grateful we're meeting. And I have some prayers for you from these readings. So I'll begin with these. The Lord of goodness and beauty and truth, may I recognize the work of your hands around me everywhere, cherishing its gifts for me, your child, and for the world which you affectionately love. Remove from me any blindness to your ways and grant me grace to follow you faithfully. Yes, Lord. Amen. And thank you for that. And finally, the questions. And I hope and pray that these continue to stir so much inside of you. And even I pray they make us feel a little uncomfortable as we ask these questions and we come to you with these questions. The first one is, if Jesus knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, then why was he deeply moved such that he wept? I've wondered this and I don't have the answer. So yes, Lord, help us understand that. Why did you weep? Help us understand your heart. And it says, explore this matter in terms of the identity of Jesus. So yes, we petition this question to you and we ask, Jesus, you give us a deeper revelation on your identity and why you wept. And that wraps things up. And today was so special. Like I said, I love these scriptures and this story. I do have a little PS for you. Tonight is our Essentials in Spiritual Warfare workshop. And it is taught by the amazing Dr. Steve Siemens, hosted by Dan Will. It's going to be amazing. You're going to get a glimpse into just how big and wide and wonderful Jesus is and how powerful he is in the realm of spiritual warfare. And that's what the workshop is going to be about. We really think it's going to be a powerful night. We know it is. And it will give you tools to be able to pray and just to walk in relationship and the power and authority that God has given you. And the whole night will be grounded in scripture. And so I want to invite you to join us tonight. It begins at 6:30 Central. Like I said, it's taught by Dr. Steve Siemens. It's going to be amazing. I know you'll be transformed. And I think it will just, open your eyes. And even if you can't make it, you sign up for it, we will provide the recording after. So join us tonight. Can't wait. And I just bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm Catherine Guerrero for the Wake Up Call and for the Awakening on behalf of Kenneth Collins and Jesus the Stranger.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to the Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.